One of my favorite films from last year was recently awarded an Oscar for Best Picture. It's a Kenneth Lonergan film called Manchester by the Sea. To say that I loved the film would probably be a poor choice of words. It's not a movie anybody might really love in a sense, but it's a movie whose main character was one whom people obviously related to in deep and significant ways. I can remember thinking, I could have been that guy. If there was such a thing as an Academy Awards for Bible passages, the evangelist we know as Luke would be a perennial favorite for the biblical equivalent of Best Director, and The Road to Emmaus would probably be on the shortlist for Best Picture. Luke's story of Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, like his stories about the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son, are beloved to us because they are stories that we can relate to, or perhaps because they relate so well to our own struggles to be faithful. We can see ourselves as these biblical characters. An excellent movie director is consistently on point with the films that they make. And Luke, of all the evangelists, is especially adept at spinning stories that captivate us. Each of the three stories I have mentioned are particular to Luke's narrative alone, meaning that they don't appear in Matthew or Mark or John's Gospels, the road to Emmaus, the prodigal son, the Good Samaritan. Even Emmaus itself is a mystery. No one seems to know where Emmaus might have been or if it ever was. Does Luke know something that the other evangelists don't, or is he just a good storyteller? The answer, I think, is both and, as one of my favorite professors used to say. Some of you will be familiar with these words by the poet Emily Dickinson. Tell the truth, but tell it slant. The truth must dazzle gradually, or every man be blind. It's been written that Dickinson experimented with poetic expression in order to free it from conventional restraints. Crafting a new persona for the first person, the speakers in Dickinson's poetry are sharp-sighted observers who see the inescapable limitations of their society, as well as their imagined and imaginable escapes. While her poetry had the power to liberate the individual, it as readily and often left them ungrounded. It seems to me that Luke and Emily Dickinson share something in common. It's not as if Luke knew stories about Jesus that his companions in the faith didn't, but rather that in his gospel he's telling the truth and telling it slant. Luke is a sharp-sighted believer who sees the inescapable limitations of his society, and apparently ours as well as their imagined and imaginable escapes, so to speak. His narratives challenge our presumptions and our assumptions. While his gospel is intended to liberate us, his stories just as readily leave us a little bit ungrounded. Which brother am I? Would I have helped the Samaritan by the road? Who is my neighbor? What's my duty? In Luke's telling of the road to Emmaus, he subtly tucks into a story that at first glance seems to be serenely pastoral, the same kinds of unsettling realities that all the evangelists, not to mention the prophets, sought to reveal in their writing. In the story of the walk to Emmaus, Luke is in agreement with the other New Testament writers and the prophets when he tells us that those of us trying to follow God suffer from one thing, really. Blindness. In the story, neither Cleopas nor his companion had the ability to recognize Christ in their midst. They walk with Jesus and even talk with him, but as Luke puts it, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes were kept from recognizing them. What was the cause of their lack of vision? Was it God? In a German documentary film released in 2002 entitled Blind Spot, Trudel Junge recalls how at the age of 22, she was randomly chosen from a typing competition to become Adolf Hitler's secretary. It wasn't until much later in her life that she realized how blind she had been. Deeply disturbing. was her own notion about her ability to remain so completely oblivious, not to mention apolitical, in the midst of the horrors of the Holocaust. Only at the age of 81 did she give 10 hours of interviews describing what it was like to be Hitler's secretary. What caused her blindness? Certainly not God. One night when I was 19 years old, the roommate at the Art Academy of Cincinnati had randomly paired me with, revealed to me that he was gay. I found it hard to sleep in the bedroom that we shared. I grew more and more disturbed. And eventually, with advice from my sister, I moved out. About 16 years later, as a student at Virginia Seminary, one of my closest friends was the first student in an openly committed same-sex relationship to be considered for ordination to the priesthood. The faculty at Virginia Seminary at that time, who would eventually be called upon to vote up or down on the recommendation, were not of one mind. Fierce debates about firmly held beliefs and fears among the faculty ensued. I remember sitting with and telling Eleanor that perhaps it might be easier or better for her just to graduate and wait until later to get ordained. Eleanor looked at me amidst her tears and said, "Jim, I'm 51 years old. How long do you want me to wait?" Later that year, Eleanor was ordained to the transitional diaconate and is now a priest in the Episcopal Church. The disciples on the road to Emmaus suffered from a blindness that is not unique to Luke. They had mistaken Jesus for a political liberator and not a savior. Recently, I began reading Ali Nirani's There Goes the Neighborhood, How Communities Overcome Prejudice and Meet the Challenge of American Immigration. It's a fascinating book because it tells the story of how Nirani and his colleagues overcame their own blindness of mistaking the demands and challenges for cultural change with a desire for a political victory. With chapters and subtitles like Elections Matter, Culture Matters More, Soul Freedom, and Less Cursing, More Praying, Nirani paints a picture about how both cultural and political change are possible, but cultural change must come first. By the end of Luke's story of the road to Emmaus, something extraordinary happens. A stranger in the midst has informed Cleopas and his companion that they are not only foolish, but slow of heart. Those are harsh accusations, hard words to hear. What follows is an explanation from their Christ that what they haven't recognized is that loving and being in relationship with God isn't about winning, but rather about losing. About losing oneself for the sake of the other, the poor, the lonely, the orphan, the sick, and those who suffer, the alien and the stranger. In my time, a roommate, a classmate. In yours, a next-door neighbor, a brother, a sister. As they came near to the place that they were going, Cleopas and his companion turn off the path, but their antagonist walks on. I imagine Jesus turning his head as he walks on, quoting the scriptures he has just explained. Maybe he quotes Deuteronomy. Choose death or choose life. With that, Cleopas and his companion stop and look at one another. Which do we want? They simultaneously shout out, "We want life. Stay with us, Jesus. Tell us, teach us, show us." In the next scene, at a table with them, the stranger took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. Their blindness was restored. That's a pretty quick fix. Some translations of those verses say that Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and began to give it to them. I like those translations because they imply that Jesus, the truth of God, most often comes to us in pieces, in small revelations, insights, conversations, conversions. My own exegesis tells me that what Jesus did when he broke bread with the disciples at Emmaus was to tell them the truth and then hand it over to them. To till and to keep, as Genesis puts it. In Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, it's as if he comes to say that his work had been completed in his death and resurrection, and that ours has only just begun. May Jesus reveal the blindness that plagues us in our own time and in the midst of our blindness. Stay with us. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom our needs are known before we ask, help us to ask only what accords with your will, and those good things which we dare not or in our blindness cannot ask, grant us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.